Okay. All right, we're going to start off at Romans. Oh, you know what? I gave all the sheets away. I don't even have a sheet. Romans chapter 3. This is called Nothing to Pay. This is I can think about this is our title. Thank you.
Thank you, Lawrence.
And we're going to talk a little bit about, well, hopefully a lot about what Christ has done on our behalf already. You know, I'm thinking this is Labor Day coming up, and how appropriate, you know, as believers, one of our I guess, trademarks of believers is that we know what we don't work for salvation. And there's people out there who are still laboring, who they don't know that there's nothing to pay. There's nothing, and they can't add to the payment. It's a payment that only Christ can pay, that he has paid. And what we do is we accept that payment on our behalf. So we look at this in Romans chapter 3. He says this, and this is Paul writing to the Romans and now also to us. In verse 21, we'll start there. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Now we read that, and Paul, he says, but now the righteousness of God is manifested. You know, the word manifested means it's revealed. So at one time, what? It was hidden. And the righteousness of God is what he requires. What he requires was once hidden, but now it's made known. And Paul says, but now it's made known. The righteousness of God, which is by what?
Faith.
By faith. Mm-hmm. By faith, he says what? By faith of Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ.
All right. That's his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. By his faithfulness. We're nowhere in that verse. He says, but now it's made. Now he uses these. Look at these terms in here. When you're reading, a lot of times it's good to look at the terms that's being used. For example, in verse 20, look at verse 24. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now you got two words. Now, just two. Now, if you're reading and you say, "Well, what is redemption?" When you think of redemption, what do you think about?
Green stamps.
Green stamps. S&H green stamps. Some of them don't. You don't know what S&H green stamps are. You get that booklet and then you paste them stamps in there, and after a while, you say, "I got enough stamps to do what?" I got to buy something. So that's a good picture, though. It's because those stamps, they have buying power, purchasing power. So he said this, that we're justified through the redemption that is in Christ. You know what? There's some buying power in him that you don't have, that I don't have. Romans said, he says, for a righteous man would one die. Yeah. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, he did it while we were what?
Yes.
Sinners. So that is, I had a bill. You have a bill. You have a bill. It's called a sin debt. And I can't pay yours because I can't pay mine. So even if I tried, we both come up short. You know, you juggle accounts. You say, well, don't use that account. Use this account. But you find out that in either account is what? It's not enough money. And then they send that check back. Insufficient funds. Bounced. But in Christ Jesus, there's some buying, some purchasing power. And those words, I use that because those words are, they're Old Testament. They have a foundation in the Old Testament. You think here, he says, well, I'm going to just write this up here. We got it up there, but he got redemption, right? I'm abbreviating this, propitiation, and blood. Now, we talked about redemption. What about propitiation? You know what that means?
Substitute.
Okay.
Sacrifice.
Man. Y'all, hot. That's
purchasing power.
Purchasing power? Okay. We're going to put that up here. Right. One more thing.
Once and for all.
Satisfaction. That's it. Satisfaction. It's a substitute, it's a sacrifice, and it's a satisfying payment. That's what a propitiation is. If somebody's angry, then you have to have a way to appease that anger. You bring them a gift. You know, in hopes that, is this good enough? Well, in what made God angry at one time?
Rebellion, sin.
Sin. And how he said in Romans 3, he says, how many have sinned?
All
have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none
righteous.
No,
not one.
Romans 7 said, we're all sold under sin. You believe that?
Yeah.
You know, for I don't smoke, I don't drink, but I'm still a sinner. I was.
Smoking and drinking
a sin. See, that's good. I'm glad he said that, because when we say that, when we think of sin, that's the first thing pop into our mind is what? The things that you see, smoking, drinking, dancing, lying, all those things, chasing after women, chasing after.
It's not a faith, it's sin.
What?
Don't we think about that?
Yeah.
So, but the thing is, what about your jealousy?
Pride.
What about your pride? About those things that, you know what, I don't see. That's going on right now in your mind. You know what he said in Colossians? He said, you are enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, the reason why
listed there that is wicked.
The reason why you sin is because that's who you are. That's what's in you.
Yeah.
If I, you know what? If I tied you up, your hands and feet, you know what you do? You curse me out. And if I muzzled you, you find some way to express what's inside of you. That's why he said they're all together unprofitable. So if there's no profit in you, how could you pay a sin debt?
Yeah.
How could you come to God and offer anything on your behalf? Not, nonetheless, someone else's behalf. You can't do it. He says, what I require, What I require, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the payment. You know what? You want to work? You want to pay God? He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And he's not just talking about the death that we all will see one day unless the Lord comes. He's saying, you know what? I require your soul. That's a huge payment, is it not?
Yeah.
Anybody still interested in taking him up on that? Look at Romans 2. Now, this, you know what? This is not on the paper, but look at Romans 2. That's why I said the paper is just a guideline. I'm going to try to stay on track with that. Romans 2, verse 4. We just going to cut some verses out. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now, he says, if you want to get it, he said, there's a way to get it. That's verse 7. He said, patient, continuance in not wrongdoing, but what?
Well doing.
Can you do that? I'm not talking about a day. That's stretching it too for us, a day. I'm going to give you 24 hours. If you can do good for 24 hours in mind, thought, and deed, 24 hours.
Give us an hour.
Even an hour. You know what? I was use this example, and I know this is when, if you think that you're somebody, something, a lot of times, you know what? You just, all you have to do is just sit down for a minute by yourself, sit down for a minute and just think. Introspection, you know, do some inward examination, and you'll find out, you know what? There's nothing in you that's good. I'm serious. Do that exercise where you sit down and you say, well, I ain't like him. I'm not bad. Just sit down for a minute and say, let me think. The things that I've done, the things that I've thought, the things that I'm thinking right now. And then see how you measure up with God's requirement.
I used to think that until I came here. Man, I know I would never know good.
That's, and listen, even after you accept the payment, guess what?
Yeah.
Your mind still ain't that hot.
Amen.
That's why you have to be, your mind has to be transformed. You still have some issues.
Yes.
We still have some issues. Don't we?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we're believers. Okay, now, back to the paper. He says in verse 3, you see the requirement where he talks about this is how you get it. Well, we know we can't do the patience and continuance in well-doing, so what's left for us? The wrath and the tribulation and the anguish. I think we actually quoted that, 3:9 through 14. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that, verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Verse 12, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat,
chapter 3:13.
He says, their throat is an open sepulcher with graveyard. There, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, 15, are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he goes on to talk about, even when God gave them his law, they still broke it. That's what he said. He said, you're not really after God. You don't really want to do what God wants. You say that. We'll say that. You know, I love God. I love everybody. I want to do. We say that. But when it really comes down to it, it's all about me.
Me.
That's. And he said, well, I can't use that. I can't use you. That's why he said, you're sold under sin. Somebody said last week, the middle word of sin is what? That's it. That's what it's. Everything that we do is selfish motives. What we want.
Can I just throw in just a little? I was reading this morning, it was on the internet, the latest scandal with Victoria Olsteen, Joel's wife, had said, I don't know if it was last Sunday, whatever, but it was captured on TV, that when you come into the worship service and that you're worshiping and praising and everything, it's about you. It's about, because God wants you happy. Yeah. And it just kind of shows the way the whole mentality of, I mean, not that it's not been that way, but it's just becoming more and more blatant.
Well, it's just what Frank said.
Yeah, it's about that was the reason why I brought up that little scandal.
Well, I mean, it doesn't shock you. It shouldn't shock you. It shouldn't shock us. Because, you know what? That's why we go today, isn't it? Well, when we go when we assemble, I'm not saying us here, because we don't have any entertainment. But when you go, you know what? You go in and you looking for what? Entertainment. I love that choir. That choir. Oh, did you hear that? You're not thinking about God. What God wants. You come in and say, what they gonna say? I hope they sing my song today. Yeah, right. Am I right? See, y'all laugh. I know it's right because y'all laughing at it. But you're not thinking about, I hope I hear something today that's going to make me a better saint.
Amen.
That's not even on your mind. Okay, I'm going to move on. Chapter 3, look at verse 25. He says, now this is with those key words, the redemption and propitiation. And he said, 3:25, he says, whom God, it's the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, there's the term propitiation, where you know you don't meet the requirements. You know he's not happy with you. You know you can't make a payment that he's satisfied with. Right? We agree with that, right?
Yep.
So he says, but the good news is, but now God hath set forth his son as a substitute, as a sacrifice and a satisfying payment for you, for me, for us.
So just believing in Jesus and working through his word, you're going to satisfy that payment.
He satisfied the payment. You just believe that he paid it on your behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this should take you back to the Old Testament. He's, like I said, he's using words that for them, you should make the connection. Like, for example, when Israel came out of Egypt, God told them that he says, I have redeemed you. And I know you guys know this. When they came out, one of the things that they did was offered a sacrifice, which was a
sin.
Right. It was a lamb. They called it the Passover lamb, where God says, okay, you coming out of here. He says, now every one of you in your houses, you to pick a lamb. The first year, male. Right. And you put his blood on the doorposts. And when I come through, I'm coming through and I'm angry. He said, but when I see this, when I see the blood, I will do what? I will pass over you. Y'all don't remember that? Okay. That's what everybody looking like.
I'm sitting there thinking if one of them forgot to put the blood up on the door.
You know what? You know what? Let me show you. Even God, you know what God did? God is so gracious. He said this. He said, if it's too much for you, see, if your neighbor, he'll have enough. He would make sure nobody was left out. They said, well, we don't have enough. We don't have enough. And you said, your neighbor, check him. He says, I want no excuses. You know what? You know, you have excuses for trusting Christ. He said, no. He said, I made this so easy. But that's a shadow. That was a shadow of it. Amen. They couldn't say, well, I can't afford that. He said, go next door.
I didn't know that.
And he'll have enough. Okay, look, just right quick. Exodus. Look at Exodus. It's better if you read it, right? Amen. Chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Okay. 12. Chapter, 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. And then he goes on to talk about the things that they were to do with it. But he's saying, you know what? What I like is it talked about the sufficiency of the sacrifice. You can't, you know what, even if your neighbor, if it was too much for him or too little, it was enough for not just them, and it's enough for the next house. Yeah. You know, when I talk about the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, there was some, I can't even say it the way I'm thinking, there was some Passover power in the Passover lamb, where he says, it's not just enough for that house. It's enough for that house and all the houses that you put the blood on. Yeah. That's it. Like Paul said this. He says that we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His forgiveness is... Yeah, right. You know what? It's enough. John said this. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Wow.
That's big.
That's big. That's a lot of buying up power, isn't it? That's a lot of redemption power, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he said not only does he have enough to pay, but it was a satisfying payment. All right, where were we at? Leviticus? Look at Leviticus 17. Now, this, like I said, this came from the Old Testament. What you think about it is the Old Testament, they were required to do what? Offer sacrifices. Animal sacrifices. Where they would take that animal and they would kill that animal and they would present the blood as a payment for their sin. Leviticus 17. All right, he says 17 verse 11. Well, let's see. Start at verse 8. We'll just go back a couple of verses. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to do what?
To make an atonement
for your souls, for it is the blood that what?
Make an atonement for the soul.
Now he says, okay, you don't want to die? You bring me a propitiation. A substitute, a sacrifice that satisfies. And when he saw the blood of that animal, then he was satisfied. Because his justice had been exacted. His justice had been met. So he gave it, those animals, you wonder why they, when you go through the Old Testament, you always hear them, you talk about the children of Israel were shepherds. You know, they're always, all of them, Abraham, David, the twelve sons. When they went to Egypt, they says, "What is your job?" He says, "We be shepherds."
Yeah.
But you think about that, and even the Lord, he says, "I'm the good shepherd." And you think that all this ties back to this big picture. He said, you know what? They had to rear those cattle up. Raise those cattle. You know why?
Sacrifice.
To sacrifice. Can you imagine that? They said, this was a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about, they're dying out. We're going to run out of bats. Yeah, going extinct. Thank you. But you think about the children of Israel? They don't always have cattle.
Yeah.
Because they're going to always what?
Sacrifice.
They're going to always be... That's, I'm looking for another S word. Because they're going to always be sinning, right? So they're going to always sin. They're going to always need a sacrifice. So they better not run out of animals. They're going to have them. So he says, by giving you the blood to make atonement for you. Now, look back at verse Leviticus, same book. Where are we at? Leviticus chapter 6.
You know, I watched the show this morning about a sheep herder. He had 200 sheep out here on the top of this hill. One lightning strike killed all 200 of them, and they were just spread out all over that hill.
Wow.
That's what he said. Never been done before. 12, you say?
Leviticus 6. Verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, and linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall, what?
Ever
be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. What does that tell you about them?
They're always sinning.
They're always sinning, and they're always sacrificing, and the fire is always burning. He said, you know what? I know they had one guy who is a priest, and his whole job was putting wood in there. He said, you know, that was their job. That's what the Leviticus, the things that pertain to Levi, that was their whole job, was to manage how those people approached God. A whole tribe dedicated to that. What they had 12 tribes. And God picked one tribe. He says, not all you guys can do this. He said, I want Levi. Tribe of Levi. Now you do this. You handle the altar. You handle the stuff in the altar. The rest of you guys do what they tell you to do. You bring it to them. That sound like access to you? No way. And out of the tribe of Levi, he picked the priests. You had priests that served in a different capacity, and they had a high priest. Where are we at? Verse. You know what? That's not on the paper. Look at verse 16, or chapter 16.
Leviticus
16. He says this.
What?
Chapter 16, yep.
What verse?
Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. That's... Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. They were authorized to function in the tabernacle. And they went in and fooled around and let the fire go out.
They got drunk and was smoking that thing.
And you know what? I know what, it doesn't say it what they did, but
strange fire.
You know what he probably did? No, just speculation. You ever seen those survival shows when a guy take that flint rock and he hit it? They said, man, the fire went out. What do we do? Light it again. As soon as that fire hit, the Lord, pow! Because it was something they did. Mm-hmm. That was something that was on their own. That wasn't God's prescription. And you know what? Oh, I wish I could remember that verse. When Moses went to Aaron, he says, "Your boy is dead." And oh, can you imagine the high priest and Aaron is believing God, and he trained his boys to do this. And the Lord said, "Well, they offered the wrong fire on there." And Moses said, "That's why I had to kill him." And the scripture said this: Moses told Aaron that they were dead, and Aaron, it said, and Aaron held his peace. What could he say? God had prescribed a way to do it, and they didn't do it. So, you know what? Can you imagine? He had two more sons. You think he said, "Well, you up, boys?" I bet you they did it right. Can you imagine that? You a father, and then you got two of your sons, and then the two more, they up next. They're like, "I don't think I want to be a priest, Daddy." It's like, "Oh, too late now." But back to 16, he said this. He says, "And the Lord," verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Now, that's why I said those words have a connection. That word propitiation, you know what it means? That's what it means. Chalk is breaking up. Right. The mercy seat. Now, when God gave them the instructions to build the tabernacle, he told them exactly what he wanted. And one of the first things he said was to do this. He said, "Build me an ark and put in that ark the law that was broken, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded." Three things he put in there. And he says, on top of that mercy seat, he says it's going to be two cherubim up there. Overshadowing. He says, and what happens is, I'll meet you there. He said, I'll meet you right there.
That the two boys at the fire?
No, those are my rendition of cherubim. But he says, that's where, he says, and this was in the Holy of Holies. This was a place that everybody, they just couldn't walk in there. And before this was a veil. Now, just pretend like that's a curtain. You can't really see behind there. And he said the high priest, he was to go in there once a year. And he said, and not without blood. He was going, you know what he's going there to do? To make an atonement, not just for him, but for the whole nation. And he went in there, and the Lord said, you just can't come in here when you get ready to come in here. He said, you come one man, once a year, and not without blood. Because he was making a substitutional sacrifice for those people. And you know what? After he did that, they were good for the whole year. Yeah. Just a year. That's it. Look at Hebrews. Oh, where are we at? Hebrews. Do I have to stick with the sheet?
No. Hey, this is your sheet. Okay. You do as you please.
Hebrews. That's
Hebrews
chapter. I need some help on this one because my Hebrews is falling apart. Chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And oh, you know what? I got my other one.
There you go.
Yeah. I got the good one. Hebrews chapter 7. He says this, verse 4. We're not going to deal with Melchizedek. He says, now consider how great this man. That's not what I want. Verse he said, but this man, after he had 7:23, he says, and they truly were made priests because they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, Aaron, he did it one time, but he had to go back again next year. And then even through the year, they offer sacrifices. And when Aaron died, guess what? They had another one that he would do it. And if that one died, they had another one. And they did that, and they did that, and they did that, and they did that, and they did that until Jesus Christ comes. That's what Hebrews talking about. He's a priest, but he's a priest after a different order. He says, now this man's priesthood is different because this is a one-man priesthood. And he's going to offer, look at chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start at verse 1. He says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak. We cannot now speak particularly. Yeah. You know that when you're reading that, ought to tell you something right there. He says there's something about this that I want to talk to you about, but not right now. We talking about it right now. He said, there's something about this mercy seat that you need to know about. And he said this, verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offereth for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? By his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal, there's that word again. Eternal what?
Redemption.
How many payments did he pay?
One.
How long did it last?
Forever.
You sure?
Eternal.
How do you know? How do you know? Because it said what? It's eternal, right? How long is it eternal?
Forever and ever.
And then some. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? Now, I know that's Hebrews, but that's a lesson for it. That's what we call universal. He said, now, if you saw how what God did with them, he said in Hebrews 10, he said it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But he let them do it until the Lamb comes. Capital T-H-E-L-A-M-B. Until the Lamb comes. You know, we were talking last week about the 930 thing. That Adam was 930 in the 930 chapter in something. Anyway, yeah. But I was thinking that the first question in the scripture where it says, or about the lamb, where Abraham and Isaac went up to sacrifice his son, and he says, "I see the fire, I see the wood," and he says, "But where's the lamb?" And then the first question in the New Testament, verse statement, is John, where he says, "Behold, the Lamb." He said, "He's here." That's, and he comes. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then when he comes and he does everything that God requires to satisfy him. And in some respects, he's building up his purchasing power by the things that he does. But he already has what kind of blood?
Pure.
Right. Precious blood. Right. Pure blood. Precious blood. You know what? Because it's God's blood.
9:30 was right.
He said that was his precious blood. Right? Mm-hmm. And he housed that in that body, that blood, that precious blood that's able to take away not just the sins that were past, but all sin.
That's interesting. How did the high priest not see the symbolism and all that? I mean, they did this every day. And, you know, like you said, the very meaning of the mercy seat was propitiation. It was a once and for all final deal. They had to know there's a difference between propitiation and atonement. As long as they kept on sacrificing, it was covered. But the mercy seat represented a once and for all sacrifice. They had to know either something was going to have to be sacrificed once and for all, or they'd have to keep killing animals forever and ever.
Well, you know what, Mike? They couldn't see that far. I mean, because what they were doing, that's why, you know what, that's revealed, that's concealed in the types and what they did. So for example, like the high priest, he didn't know when he's putting on this hat that says holiness to the Lord, he has no idea. He's putting on this breastplate with those stones in it, and he's bearing the 12 tribes in there. He has no idea what he's doing. He's got on the linen breeches. He has no idea that that's the righteous. He has no idea what that is. He just knows that's what Moses told me to do. And he goes in there. He has no idea when he's waving the altar incense. He has no idea when he's killing those. He knows that I'm making an atonement. It was done for the time then imposed on them. That's why he said this. He said it was not possible that what they were doing, it was a figure of what was to come. So when the time comes, that's why the writer of the Hebrews is telling them that that is old. It's over with. He said, this is the new priesthood right here and the new priest. He said, you've got to leave that stuff.
You can look backwards and see the symbolism. You can't look forward and understand the symbolism.
And for the people like up front now, you know what? We should be able to look back and say, God had all that covered back there. Let's look at Romans 3. We're going to have to stop there. Romans 3.
How many years did they do
the offerings?
Yeah.
Oh, it was up till, I'd say, about 2,000 years they did that.
So you got to think how bad people are with the rituals anyway. So what you just said, plus just the fact that some stuff probably turned into rituals to them, they probably weren't seeing
what
it was. It was just
a way of life.
Yeah.
Yeah, because, look, we're not talking about 20 years.
Yeah.
We're not talking about 200 years. We're talking about some people who practice this over 2,000 years constantly. And then for somebody to just pop up and say, that doesn't mean anything. But who? To what doesn't mean anything? Like we talked about circumcision, where they kept circumcision all that time, and then Paul pops up and says, circumcision profits you nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
know what? That's just one man.
Yeah.
And they said, where you get that from? Where you get that from? Where everybody else, this whole nation, is practicing circumcision, and they know, they read it, and they said that the man who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. And then here comes you who used to do it, and all of a sudden you say, well, you don't have to do that anymore.
Thank you.
That's a tough one.
Huh? That's a tough one. You know what? And that's why they hear you. And as soon as they said, away with such a fellow from the face of the earth, it's not fit for him to live. So the stuff that they did, like I said, that's where you see the gravity of that situation, where the change that they have to make. So you know what? When you're talking to people, give them a break. Give them a break. You just can't see it. You just can't jam this on them. Where give them a little room to grow, like you did, and be like Paul said this: the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, apt to teach. You have to sit down and say, "Let me show you, Mike, why you don't have to do this." See, back here, you know what? Little by little, you just don't jump on them like, put that down. You can't beat them over the head with scripture.
Is this like paying tithes?
Whatever, yeah, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. I don't think anything's harder to give up than religion.
I agree.
You know what? So, and you can see that because those people, look, when he built the ark and he put the law in the ark. He put it in the ark.
In a coffin.
That's what it was, a coffin. And covered it up. And put it in the place where, you know what, where the only way you can get in here You remember when the Lord took the... We're going to stop. The Lord, when the Philistines took the ark, and they when they stole the ark and they took it back, and then they put it in the temple with Dagon, the fish god. They put it in there, and they say, we got the ark, so that we got rid of the Israelites. And they went in there, and the next morning, Dagon was on the floor. So they went in like, what happened? They picked it back up, put it back up there, and then they came in the next day, and he was on the floor again. But this time, his head and arms were cut off. And they say, you know what?
Give this back.
Give this back. That's exactly what they said. They said, we got to get this out of here. And they said, well, we just can't send it back empty. They said, we got to give an offering to glorify the God of the Israelites. And they put in five of this and five of that. Five mice and five emeralds. But anyway, so, and they sent it back, and they sent it to the next city. And the people in the next city said, we don't want it here. And they sent it to another city, and they went to the other city, and they said, we ain't going to fool with it. And it stayed there for 7 months until they said, tell you what, let's just hitch some cows up to this thing and send them out with it and put the offering in there with it. That's the only way. What were we talking about? Anyway, that's the only way they got. That's the only way they got that out of there. You know what? I got caught up in that story. But anyway, I don't even know why we went there. But those things are
getting away from religion, basically.
Yeah. It's hard, right?
Because it'd be hard to be the guy who had to keep the fire lit, and all of a sudden, you know, you knew what happened in the past if it went out. And then someone changed the rules on you. You kind of be scared to let the fire go out.
It's a lot, you know what? But all those things were written for our learning. Mm. Now, you know what? Back to Romans 3, then we'll stop for sure. I'll pick my last verse up. Was it 3:25? He said that God has set him forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice, you know what, on our behalf, through faith in his blood. And I ask you, you know what, this is like Labor Day, is have you stopped working? And are you trusting in his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, for your acceptance with God, for your peace with God? That's the question that, you know what, that's a question that you have to answer. I trust that we all have. But you have to realize the payment that he paid was on your behalf. So you could rest in his payment. You wouldn't have to try to figure out a way to please God. He's pleased with his son. And you get in his son by trusting his son's work on your behalf. Could that... That's better than S&H green stamps. Is it? Is it not?
I'm going to sacrifice some hot dogs and hamburgers. The cow will be there.
On that note.